Good morning. Those that are watching, we greet you in the name of the Lord. We trust your time with us will be blessed of God. We are speaking this morning from Luke 15. This is the third part of the trilogy of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verses 25 to 32. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said unto his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. The title of our message this morning is Overcoming Obstinacy. Overcoming Obstinacy. A celebration had erupted in the middle of the day. It was a spontaneous response to the newly arrived lost son. For some reason, everyone was so occupied that no one had gone out to the fields to announce to the older brother that the prodigal had returned. When he finds out what the commotion is about, he became very angry. He would never acknowledge the joy that was being shared by the father, the servants, and other friends and neighbors. Now, Jesus uses the last part of the story to teach this truth. When a sinner comes home, all of us should rejoice without complaint. Look at the surprise. Verse 24 reports, "And they began to be merry." We already talked a little bit about that last week. And so they had just started the party. And verse 25 says this, "Now the older son was in the field." One thing we will say about this older son is that he was busy at work. He was out doing his duty and working the soil. He is not at all condemned for being faithful. Being faithful to his responsibilities is a very important thing. In fact, as God's children, we are called to faithfulness. And certainly we ought always to be faithful to the Lord. In fact, in the very next parable, in Luke chapter 16, we will read of our need to be faithful. For in Luke 16 verse 10, it says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." So the Lord is not teaching that this son should not have been out in the field working. It was his farm now, and he ought to be doing so. But that's not the complete story. And this is where we have to deal with the issues at hand. As the older son nears the house, look what happens, verse 25. "And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." Maybe a little bit like that song we sang to start the service out this morning. "He shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." You know, The trees of the fields will clap their hands. What a joyful occasion. When the sun had left earlier in the morning, there had been not a whisper of a party. But the closer he drew to the house, he knew something was brewing. It was not the norm for his father to be partying very often. What could be the cause of all this? Now, the very first thing we notice here about this son, he had a certain aloofness about him. In verse 26, he calls for one of his servants. You know, he starts off on the wrong foot by calling a servant rather than his father. Several things in this parable suggest that perhaps the relationship with the older son and the father was somewhat strained. It was his father's house, but he inquired of the servant what the occasion for the celebration was. Then he asks the inevitable question. To put it in modern English, what's going on? I left home this morning, all was peace and quietness. I come home and there's a rowdy party going on. This is not typical of my father. I would add a possible thought that may have gone through this man's mind at that point. Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I would suggest there's a likelihood he thought something like this. Dad has not been this happy since little brother left. You think that might have gone through his mind? Somebody's saying probably. Although the oldest son may or may not have thought that, he most certainly had seen his father watching for the return of that younger son. We already noted last week that when the father saw the son was still afar off. He had been watching that lane probably since the son left, and he was looking for that son's return, and the older brother could not be blind to not see that. From the story, I think it is fair to propose that the elder son hoped his brother would never return. And in light of that, he was at cross purposes with his father, was he not? As we go along, we will see why I can make such statements as this. Sadly, as we look at this older sibling, we come face to face with the selfishness. So the servant reports in verse 27, "Your brother has come." Now, this would be a shock if he really did not believe his brother would not come back, huh? And hoped his brother wouldn't come back, it would still be a shock. Nevertheless, even if he did think his brother would return, this sudden burst of celebration was not in his thoughts. He could see his younger brother maybe groveling and coming back and not having anything hardly to do. Maybe he would have agreed with the idea of the younger brother becoming a servant. The servant goes on, "And he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf." What joyful noise! The brother has returned home, and not in a coffin. There have been parents that have received a child who's gone astray, come back in a coffin. What a sad way to have that happen. But he is safe and sound. He is alive and well. According to the story, the mention of the fatted calf seemed to set the older brother into an angry tirade. Now, there was no turning back. It was killed. He couldn't do a thing about it. He couldn't go back in time and say, "That calf is for me for later." Verse 28 continues with this story, "But he was angry." Here is part and the start, I would suggest, of the older son's problem. Anger will either lead us to sin, or it can teach us to learn to be gracious. You know that? Think of the times you've become angry. There are times you've become angry, and you've dealt with it in a Christ-like way, and guess what? It has taught you more than it has the situation you've been angry at. There are other times when you've been angry and you've just gone out and blown your top and haven't done anything about it. And guess what happens? It just is there and continues and continues and continues. We need to be forgetters often of things that have happened in the past. And we will not act in a godly fashion if we're not careful. If we do not deal with anger in a Christ-like way, it will be as God said to Cain in Genesis 4, 6 and 7. The bulletins just have verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." God has given Cain a warning. He's saying, you're angry, but deal with the anger in a proper manner and things will turn out well. But if you don't, trouble will come your way. My friends, anger happens to all of us at times. But it's our response to anger that is the key as to how we get along and go on walking with the Lord. When you begin to feel angry, it is often a sign that you're being tested. It is time that we need to step back and ask ourselves, why am I angry? Notice what James 1:20, and this is particularly for the religious, which is who Jesus is particularly addressing in this parable. James 1:20 issues a very important warning. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Oh, I have a right to be angry. How many people have you heard say that? I hope I've never said that, but I probably have. I have a right to be angry. Do we? It says, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And I see Christians who are angry at other Christians and despairing of them. And I am showing righteous anger. My friends, we need a lot of humility. Now look at the selfishness put on display by the older son. There are 6 points we see in this story. 6 of them. The first one is just plain silliness. But we see this in reactions every day. Verse 28 says he would not go in. I mean, it was his house, but he wouldn't go in. It was the playing the poor little old me pity party. Well, that's almost alliteration. I've been so mistreated. If only you understood how awful my life is. You know what? When you go around, you hear people saying that all the time. Guess what? There's 2 ways to react to life. One is to love the Lord and say, God, you've permitted this event in my life and I'm going to live with it and I'm going to learn to grow from it. Or I'm just going to become angry and I'm going to be set in my position. He would not go in. He refused to interact with his brother. Sadly, as believers, we can be childish. That's what it is as well. If we've felt slighted, we must not let it ruin our fellowship or walk with God. And you say, well, I'm still walking with God. I want to point a verse or two out in 1 John 1, 6 and 7. This is going to hit some of us between the eyes, maybe. 1 John 1, 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, that's with God, okay? And walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That part's not too hard to understand, is it? If we say we love and have fellowship with God, but we're not obeying him, then something isn't quite right. But listen to the next verse. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. That's not what my Bible says. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not only is our relationship vertically right, but if we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, our responses to our friends and brothers in Christ also should be what? Genuine. Full of the love of the Lord. And love for even those that are hard to get along with. Wow. For his son to walk away was very sad. He did not have a forgiving bone in his body. And I use that expression advisedly, because listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is life to the body. Now all medical people will tell you that. But listen to the next one. But envy is rottenness to the bones. You got to have forgiving bones. My friends, let us, as God's people, not to be like this older son. Secondly, the father had to go out to the son to plead with him. How sad that the father had to extract himself from the party to deal with discontentment. You know, much of ministry sometimes is dealing with conflict, and it ought not to be. Often there are issues that need to be forgiven and forgotten. But the eldest son could not let go of his disdain for his brother. And because of that, he would not be pacified. Thirdly, he becomes very self-centered. He says to his father, "Look, these many years I've been serving you." He pulls out his long service card. "Look at these accomplishments, Dad." He says, "Doesn't this count?" You see, the pride of position is a very dangerous thing. It's a danger for older Christians. A lot of us have walked with the Lord for many years. It's dangerous for us to look down on new Christians, to say, "Well, they ought to know better." I remember a story in the Old Testament. There was an old prophet who was living in Israel. And this old prophet wasn't called by God to go and preach against Jeroboam's bringing an idol into the country. Instead, the Lord chose a young man from Judah to come up and preach. And that older prophet caused the death of the younger prophet. I would suggest part of the reason was is he was jealous of the younger prophet who God was using. May we never have that envy in our souls. Fourthly, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. Now, I kind of doubt that's true. If you've had children, you know that your children have disobeyed you sometimes. And even as adult children, sometimes they do not honor parents as they should. He has an air of superiority which saw self-righteousness pour out of his soul. In reality, it was untrue. For the fact that he is complaining here suggests he did not honor his dad. Fifthly, he grumbles about his dad's lack of interest in him. "Yet you never gave me a young goat. You got the fatted calf here. And a goat, well, goat meat isn't as nice as beef. And yet you didn't even let me have a little party with my friends." How many times do we grumble that we do not have what someone else has from God? My friends, that's not where we're to be. We're to be satisfied with what God has given us, not what he's given to somebody else. And there's a very good illustration of that in John 21. John 21, Jesus has risen from the dead. And in John 21, Jesus forgives Peter. You remember that? Graciously says, Peter, feed my sheep. So Peter says, okay, I'll do that. But what about John here? I mean, Peter and John are pretty good friends. Don't get me wrong. But he's worried about John and he begins to complain about him. What about him? Jesus made it abundantly plain in that passage that we are to accept our lot in life and not worry about the lots of other people. Because each one of us have a unique path to walk. And we must walk it to the best we can for the Lord. Amen? We must walk the way God wants me to walk, and the way He wants you to walk, you must walk in that way. We're to regularly rejoice in the Lord. Grumbling and thankfulness are mutually exclusive from one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Where this is a command Paul gives directly from God to this church, he says, in everything, give what? Thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, the more we learn to thank God for the problems and the difficulties and the challenges, the more those challenges seem to become smaller. Oh, we'll still have them, but they will become smaller. Sixthly, the suggestion is that the son was what we might call a party pooper. Now, I use that word carefully. He claims his father would never let him celebrate. Doesn't he? Why, Dad, you keep putting on the restrictions on me. This tells me that he had a poor opinion of his father. And we know in this story, this father is a picture of God, our Father. What is your opinion of your Father in heaven? I want to ask you that this morning. What is my opinion of my Heavenly Father? What this man needed to deal with was the stubbornness. Like a self-righteous person, the elder son points out his brother's failures. You notice that? Not his own failures, no. I'm too good to have any failures of my own. But look at my brother. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. This is full of sarcasm. It drips with every word. He says, your son, not my brother. He, of course, points out the depths of depravity the son had sunk into. He doesn't point out the change in repentant heart. Maybe he didn't hear it, but nevertheless, he could care less about his brother's welfare. Look at his father's response. He is quick to point out a few vital things. The very first one is found in verse 31. Son, you were always with me. You've never been away from me. Wow. What a privilege to always be at home and never leave. But the son didn't appreciate his great privilege and advantage. You know, unfortunately, many children raised in godly homes do not really realize how blessed they are. If you've been raised in a godly home, phone your mom, phone your dad if they're still around. Say, thank you. I appreciate that. Do we realize how blessed we are if we don't have a testimony like the prodigal son? Praise God for God saving people from the depths of sin. Hallelujah. But you, if you've never walked in the wild side of life, should never wish for a testimony like the wayward son. I have a personal friend who told me he was brought up in a godly family, and he used to hear all these wild stories about people coming to Christ, and he decided he was going to try it out. Because he wanted a testimony. Guess what? He told that to me not that long ago, with tears in his eyes almost. I wish I hadn't done that. We should have pity for those who have lived a profligate life and welcome them to the Father that we know and throw our arms around them and call them brother and sister. Amen? There's another thing said in verse 31. Father says to the son, all I have is yours. What had the youngest son done? He'd been given his inheritance. He had wasted it all away. The son must have lost sight of that truth. It is true that the father was blessing the youngest son, but the older boy truly owned the spread or the ranch. Now comes the clincher in verse 32. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is cause for great joy. The lost is found. Now, we can't take every nuance of this parable to teach many ideas that sometimes people try to do. But the main point of this parable and the other two before it is found if we look back to Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. That's Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees and the scribes were ultimately behaving like the older brother. It should have delighted them that Jesus was trying to reach out to these lost sinners. It should have been a cause of rejoicing that he was changing the lives of the lost. Instead of that, they were muttering under their religious beards that he was not behaving in a godlike way. Yet when Jesus asked some of these same people in John 8:46, which of you convicts me of sin? They could not convict him of sin. All they could do is say, well, you were born out of wedlock. Which was true in a way, but it wasn't true in a way too. They cast aspersions on his precious mother and his wonderful stepfather. That's all they could do. Wonder if that happens sometimes when people are angry and they know that you have a righteous cause and they say all kinds of manner of incorrect things about you. In fact, his judge sat there before the entire world of that day in that court. He said in Luke 23, verse 4, I find no fault in him. That's Pilate, who had seen all the evidence. And yet he declares Jesus was an innocent person. But he will sentence him to death nevertheless. What are the implications of these things to us? Number one, we were all lost at one time. So none of us are superior to any other sinner. We're sinners saved by grace. We could have sung that hymn, grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ears. Heaven with the echo shall resound and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind and Jesus died for me. We were lost. Secondly, Jesus Christ alone makes the difference. It isn't my position in life. It isn't my family. It isn't any of these things that changes me. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who makes the difference. Thirdly, and this goes with the other two, we must never have a holier-than-thou attitude towards anybody. I see this from time to time, and it wounds my spirit when I see people who put down other people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. I know doctrine. I know my position is right. Well, maybe it is right, but you haven't said it right. I wonder if any of us are like young Timmy. Timmy was very sick, and he'd been under doctor's care for quite some time, and he was getting a little better, but he needed to eat, and he was refusing to eat his food. Finally, after his parents and nurse and everybody trying to get him to eat, the doctor makes a call on him, says, "Timmy, you got to eat." He said no at first, and then he said, "Okay, under one condition. You eat half of what I eat." Oh, so the doctor said, "Sure, what shall we eat?" Timmy said, "Worms." "Yucky," thought the doctor. "But if I'm going to get this young boy to eat, I need to eat some worms." So he goes and finds a plate full of worms and brings these squiggly things in to Timmy. And Timmy looks at it, a bit of disgust. He says, "Yuck, we only need one." Oh, the doctor thought, "It's getting a little better here." "But how will we do that?" the doctor said. "Well, we'll cut it in half," said Timmy. So the doctor cut the worm in half. "Now," said Timmy, "you eat yours first so I can see you eat it." So the doctor did. Then the doctor said, "Timmy, now it's your turn." He said, "No, I'm not going to eat it. You ate my half." You know, in some ways, that's the way we are to the Lord if we disobey Him by not forgiving others. He ate the entire worm to forgive us. How can we not forgive others? If we're saved, we have to have a forgiving heart. You see, we violated God. By every action and breath we take, we oppose God because He's a holy God and we are unholy. We are unjust, we are unrighteous, we have every way gone our own way. But Jesus came, lived that perfect life, died as a sacrifice for you and for me. And if we accept Him as our Savior and Lord, we must have the same heart the Savior had towards others who have asked Christ to be their Savior. And even if they've come from the worst of conditions, may we take that to heart. Amen and amen. Thank you for joining us.